Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. You can remain seated since there's a little bit of a lull here before I got to you. And I'm sure you guys are still full from the weekend. So I'll be gracious and have you stay seated. We are in Romans chapter 13 this morning. We are making our way here at the start of our little mini Advent series. You know, the Lord gave us this opportunity. We have several weeks between the finish of Revelation a couple weeks back and the start of the new year when we start our new book together, and the Holy Spirit put it strongly on my heart that we just give great place to the birth of Christ, and we spend some weeks together looking at some topical messages from God's Word, just reflecting on His incarnation and what that means to you and I as believers in Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of ride this theme because of Bethlehem from week to week until Christmas. And because of Bethlehem, and then each week I'll give you what's in relationship to that. So this week, because of Bethlehem, we have hope. And the Lord showed me to share with you this morning from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 down to verse 14. So as you make your way there, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go there. I'm going to read to you a verse that's familiar, Micah 5, verse 2. This is a prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And that is speaking, of course, of the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ. And so here we are this morning in Romans chapter 13. Paul says this in verse 11, to you and I as the bride of Christ, he says this, "And this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." He says in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand, the first of three, let us." He says, first of all, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Secondly, let us put on the armor of light. Thirdly," verse 13, "let us walk honestly as in the day, broad daylight," with no shame is the idea. "Let us walk," he says, "honestly as in the broad daylight, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So some light, easy reading post-Thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the worship. Lord, what that is for our hearts, Lord, we need it. And it's unto you, it's for you, God. We're an audience of one that is singing praises to your name. It's directed to you. It's all about you, Lord. But at the same time, we benefit so much from exalting you. Lord, our joy is full in your presence, singing praises to you, God. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for your written and errant inspired word. We thank you for this roadmap that helps us navigate through this life. And Jesus, we thank you for this time of year. It means so much to us because of you revealing yourself to us through your Spirit. And so we ask you this morning that you'd continue to enrich our walks with you, to continue to increase our will to do of your good pleasure, that you'd continue to fuel us, Lord, that you would allow this text that's in front of us this morning to come up underneath us and give us a push forward toward you, Lord. Propel us, Lord. Give us that increase in our pursuit of you, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. So there are three model imperatives in front of us in this text this morning, and I'm going to sort of base my message on those things that Paul lays out here to the church in Rome. He gives us these three imperatives. Again, not suggestions, but these are things that you need to do. And they are this. The first thing is that he says to the church is that we need to wake up. Okay, that's the first thing that he says. The second thing that he's going to say to us is that we need to clean up. And then thirdly and finally, when we make our way to the end of the message, he's going to say to us that we need to dress up. He begins here in verse 11 by building on a thought that he gave in chapter 12, the opening verses, which takes us through the remainder of the book of Romans, and that is the revealed will of God. He is writing that theme here in the at the close of chapter 13. He says, and that, that's the English, but the language is more specifically, it renders it this way, also this, knowing the time, that is now time, high time to awake. Also this, in addition to the revealed will of God for you as a believer in Christ. In chapter 12, verse 1, this is to those who say, yeah, I love the Lord, he's my God and King. This is to you. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he's building on that thought. He's saying this is the will of God for you. The will of God for you and I this morning, firstly then, this imperative is given that we are to wake up. There's a suggestion that the bride of Christ from time to time falls asleep. It's an appropriate word for this holiday weekend. You know, maybe physically you're feeling just sort of lethargic. You still, you know, you ate a lot of leftover turkey and it's sitting heavy and you're getting into that holiday groove where you were able to sleep in a few days and start your days later and just kind of that lax behavior. And spiritually speaking, kind of want to piggyback that. He's saying to you and I as the church this morning, knowing this, the revealed will of God, we understand the times that we are living in. The word knowing there is a word that speaks of a knowledge that God has put within us. It's not this experiential knowledge like through the happenings of our lives, but rather it's through the revealed written word of God and the Spirit of God making these deposits within our hearts. We have this understanding that we wouldn't have if we weren't in Christ. Okay, so this is, we're going to build on this theme of hope. Okay, we are starting this Advent series as we move into the month of December, and we're reflecting on the birth of Christ. But listen, not just a cute little manger scene. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He came to this world. He took on human flesh to grow to be a man. He lived the sinless life so he could die our sinner's death. Okay, that's what Bethlehem leads us to. It leads us to Calvary. It leads us to Golgotha, where the wrath of God was poured out on our sin substitute so that we can become the righteousness of God. And then ultimately to Easter, when 3 days later he rose again and he conquered the grave. So we worship this risen, living Lord. Amen? And because of that, we have a hope. The first hope that is given to us in this text this morning is that we get to wake up. Okay, it's not this word of condemnation, like wake up, clean up, dress up. If you read it that way, you're reading it wrong. This is a word of exhortation where the Holy Spirit gets under his word and he propels us toward Christ. He's saying, because you are in Christ, you get to sing songs like, oh, come, let us adore him. That was Holy Spirit anointed just now. If you have a heartbeat, you should have felt the Spirit of God in this place specifically during that song. There were a bunch of believers in here who are saints because of the blood of Jesus Christ who have been forgiven, and they really mean it. Like, let's adore the King. Let's adore the one who became our sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God, right? There's a heartbeat in the song. There's a heartbeat in our worship and our praise in the reading of God's word. But the Bible's honest with us. From time to time, we fall asleep. We get lethargic. We get lax. We get indifferent. We get cold. So the charge is, hey, church, wake up. Okay, we know intuitively the time. That's what the author says here. We know the time. Not like the time like it's 11:36 a.m. on this Sunday morning. Not like the hand dial on a clock or a sundial. But the time here that he's using here is a marked specific period, a season. It's marked out. We understand the time in relation to the coming of Christ that we are living in. And I get to preach this word zealously this morning because I just took you through for the last couple of years the book of Revelation. So if anybody understands the time, if you would, biblically speaking, the season, the age that we are living in, it is Calvary Chapel of the West Side, I hope. We understand the time. We understand the season that we are in. So in relationship to that thought, that truth, the hope that we have in the Lord, wake up. That's what he's saying this morning. Wake up. It is, he says, high time. We're still in verse 11 here. It is the high time. Or better translated, it's about time. I like that. It's about time to awake out of this hypnos. That's the root word in the Greek that we get our English word hypnotize. The culture hypnotizes us, doesn't it? The culture, I mean, it weighs heavy on us. It weighs us down. It wants to sort of seduce us so that our minds are distracted, that we're not focusing on the main thing, keeping the main thing. He's saying to us, it's about time as the bride of Christ to awake from this stoop, this hypnotizing effect that's happened in our lives. Because the reason here in verse 11 is that our salvation in Jesus is nearer today than when we first believed. We are one day closer than we were yesterday to our full salvation in Christ. We are one Sunday nearer to his return as a church corporately. We're closer this Sunday than we were last Sunday. Isn't that some good news? Doesn't that feel good? We're getting even closer and closer to experiencing the fruition of Maranatha. Okay, our salvation that he's speaking of here then is not that salvation that we had in the past when we first came to Christ and he removed from us the penalty of sin. I mean, yes, that's a part of this, but salvation in Scripture is in three tenses. We've been saved, we're being saved, we're gonna be saved. We have been saved when we came to Christ from the penalty of sin. Maybe in a service like this where we heard the gospel, we heard why Christ came into this world, maybe it was a Christmas season. And with tears down our eyes, we repented and we gave our hearts to Christ. In that moment, the Bible says, confession of mouth, belief in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are then saved from our sins. Praise God. But here, what he is speaking about, I believe, is ultimately us being delivered from completely the power of sin, which we're in the process of right now. And I'll get to that in just a few moments. But then ultimately, the presence of sin. We're going to be saved one day after the coming of the Lord for his church, man, from the presence of the sin nature and the sin fallen world completely. And what a day that's going to be. So he says in relationship to these things, you understand the time that you're living in. You know that the day of the Lord is at hand. So wake up from the spiritual stoop that you have fallen into. Wake up from the slumber, the lethargy, whatever it is that's got you indifferent, wake up. Now, the Holy Spirit ministered something to me as I was meditating on this verse. The Holy Spirit ministered something to me that you can be sleeping and not even realizing that you're like sleepwalking with the Lord. There's a difference between sleepwalking with the Lord and walking rightly with the Lord. And the crazy thing that the Holy Spirit showed me about me, this isn't about you. Maybe it is. I don't know, but I'm directing it at me. The crazy thing about me is that I can sleepwalk rather well spiritually. I can sleepwalk spiritually and get by, and the most of you wouldn't even know. A lot of what I do awake, I can do in my spiritual slumber, if you would. I can get by in front of all of you in this apathy, this state of lethargy, and you wouldn't even know because I know how to go through the motion enough. In my quote-unquote maturity in Christ, I know enough lingo, I know there's enough that I put in that I can just go through the process in this spiritual sleepwalking state that grieves the Lord versus me being walking uprightly toward him. You know, my wife moved my son. He fell asleep watching the game with me the other night, and he was in bed, and she came to bed, and she moved him to bring him to his room. And she said that it was hilarious because he loves math, and he's working on simplifying math problems in school. So it was some tough homework the other night, and she's picking up, and she moves him. And he kind of started to, you know, jerk around a little bit, and he's like, oh, you can simplify three more, you know, and he starts to say out loud in his sleep, like simplifying the number or whatever it was, the equation that he was thinking of in his sleep. And he's just kind of speaking things he would have speak when he's awake. And the Lord's like, that's you sometimes. And that's all of us sometimes, or else God wouldn't put it in his word as an imperative. Wake up. And the crazy thing about the whole process of falling into this spiritual slumber is that I don't think you always even realize, at least I don't, that I fell asleep until I woke up. You ever take a nap? Maybe the last few days, I mean, everybody wants to knock Rochester. Florida's like the new New York. So let's just say the good things about Rochester. At least, like, if it's going to be cold and gray and dreary, at least there's college football games on. At least there's the NFL. At least there's college basketball. Like, at least there's things to do. Now the Christmas movies are on. We all watch Home Alone like we've never seen it before. Every Elf, all these movies, they're on TV. At least there's some good movies on. you can laugh and kind of enjoy yourself. But what I found the last couple of days of being home is that you can be watching the game, you can be watching the movie, and then what happens? You get cozy, you got a blanket, you're laying there on the couch, and all of a sudden the movie's over, the game ended, and you say to your wife, your husband, your kid, man, did I just fall asleep? You don't even realize that you fell asleep until you woke up. And that's the case spiritually sometimes too. The Lord has to sound the alarm. I'm your alarm clock. He's got to take his word and say, hey, you've fallen into a spiritual apathy. You go through the motions. You regurgitate well. You nod your head rightly and you amen the preacher when the rest of the congregation does, but you're sleepwalking. So wake up. And then when you wake up, you realize, my goodness, I had no clue I've been out that long. And the Lord is gracious. Isn't it amazing? Who's a God like our God? We got this hope. The world, you can't say, listen, over the holidays, the next few weeks, you're with your family and friends, you can't say to those who are not born again, wake up. How are they supposed to wake up? They can't wake up. They don't know how to wake up. There is no waking up from. So this is a hope that we have because we are in Christ. Okay, that's how we're beginning Advent. We have this hope in Christ of this ability from time to time and this process of going toward Christ when we fall asleep of waking up. You know what that's called? A second chance, a seventh chance, a hundredth chance. Aren't you thankful our God is a God of many chances? Like, just wake up, just wake up. He's not some militant, you know, drill sergeant says, that's enough. You've fallen asleep too many times. Like he said to Peter, now sleep on. He doesn't say to us sleep on. He says, I'm going to keep working with you. I'm going to keep being forbearing with you, long-suffering, coming up underneath you with my word and propelling you toward me. Thank you, Jesus. Strong arm, mighty arm is upholding us. Wake up. Secondly, he says this morning, and I want to encourage you, as I'm preaching, start repenting. As I'm preaching, start confessing. Just talk to the Lord in your heart. The beauty of this whole thing going on right now between me, you, and the Lord, really you and the Lord and me and the Lord, but me being his conduit, hopefully, of his love and his word, is that this can all happen in the privacy of your heart and nobody needs to know. You could be spiritually sleepwalking and your spouse doesn't even need to know. Your kids don't even need to know. Your parents doesn't even, the Lord never seeks to embarrass the bride of Christ. He just wants to restore. I know, everyone thought Advent, we're gonna have some cute little easy messages. We're going for it. Right into the book of Romans, let's keep going. He says, secondly here, wake up, and then he says the next thing that needs to be done, there's an order here, is clean up. He says to us here in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So time is the motivator in all this, by the way. Time is the motivator. He goes like this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The language is this, the day has drawn near, and it stands there in front of us. It's not dark anymore. The sun is rising spiritually. Okay, that's what he's saying to you and I. There's an urgency. The day is at hand. It stands in front of us. So let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And he says to us at the end of verse 14, and let's be faithful not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's saying this, take your dirty deeds, if you would. Okay, take your dirty deeds and treat them like dirty clothes. Violently, quickly, get them off before you come to the clean table. You know what I'm talking about? You remember guys, that ladies growing up, came home from your game, rainy, muddy, you can't even tell what color the jerseys are. You come in the door and your mother says, don't even think about it. Right, guys, you work a job where you get real filthy, maybe you work with grease or cement or whatever it is, you come in the house, you're covered in whatever it is that you work with, and your wife says, go back in the garage and change. You're not coming to the table with a clean white linen cloth, the meal that's been set for you. You need to change. You need to bring those clothes to a laundromat. They're not going to my washing machine. Like, it's that type of filth. You come in the house like that, and you're going to defile everything. We got to do that with my son from time to time. He comes in, if I don't say, hey, wash up, you're sweaty, get off the couch, go in the shower first, you stink, right? He's going to defile the whole house. The Lord is saying to you and I this morning, there's this need in addition to waking up, to clean up. And part of the cleaning up is the casting off, but not nonchalantly, not at your leisure, like right away. While it's making sense to you in the sermon, start cleaning up. But again, this is attached to hope, not condemnation. We have the opportunity in Jesus with this powerful cleansing agent of his blood to be cleansed, to have that which defiles us removed from us. This is an invitation, not condemnation. It's like you have the opportunity this morning to come to Jesus and to say to him, even if it's not an outward thing, it's just an inward thing that no one else knows of. The world can't do this, no matter how well-intended it is. The world can't do this, no matter how deliberate or moral they seek to be. We have this ability in Christ to come to him and say, Lord, I need to be cleansed. I have a hope of being able to be cleansed. It's not this hope like hopefully this works out. It's this no-so hope. It's that if I confess my sins, my faults to the Lord, he will be faithful and just to catheterize, to drain the poison from me without anybody else in the whole room even needing to know. Isn't that amazing? That's the invitation this morning. That's the hope that goes out to the bride of Christ. We get to confess our sins, not say, hey, Lord, I promise you I will never do that thing again. That's not confession, that's stupidity. Confession and repentance is, Lord, homologeo, I say the same thing that you say of this. Whatever he's putting his finger on in your life right now and in my life, I say the same thing that you say. I agree with you, Lord, because your word says it. In the natural, I would have never seen it, Lord. This is how I do my relationship with Jesus. Lord, in the natural, I would have never seen or seen a problem with it. I probably would have said, at least I'm not doing what this guy's doing. But I see in your word that you say it's stupid to compare ourselves among ourselves, that the standard is you and perfection. So Lord, I agree with you. I say that this is bad. That's my honest confession. And now, Lord, I'm going to repent, which is doing a U-turn away from that thing, which is far from God, and going toward Christ. That's repentance. It's not me being a superhero. It's not me making these crazy, empty, eventual promises. It's just I say what you say, and I'm turning away from it because you say to turn away from it. And I'm going toward you instead of going toward it. Now, the apostle doesn't leave it open for us to be like, well, what's he speaking about? What's he want us to cast off? He gives three groups of two. He gives six things here that he specifically mentions that the church is to cast off, that the church is to clean up in these areas of our lives. So if God the Spirit and his word say it, I'm going to say it too. And we're going to go through what these things are. He tells us specifically here. The first thing that he instructs us to clean up in our lives, to put off from our lives, then is rioting and drunkenness. This isn't unbelievers. This isn't an altar call message. This isn't for me to go to the Red Wing Stadium and say, hey, bring your family and friends that don't know Christ yet. I'm going to preach this. This is to the bride. This is to the church. It's to people who have fallen asleep. They need to wake up. It's to people who have gotten defiled and dirty. They need to clean up. He says, be careful of these things. These are the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5. These are the characteristics of unbelievers, Ephesians 4. Be careful as the bride, if these things are going on in your life, to let them to continue to exist. You got to take them off like they're going to defile the whole household if you don't. And by the way, they will. He says the first then is rioting. Not rioting like we think of in 2021. Rioting, lighting cars on fire, anarchy, throwing things through people's storefronts. That's not the rioting that's used here in the language. The rioting that's spoken of here is speaking of partying. It's actually speaking of the worship of the god of Bacchus, who's the god of wine. One of the gods in ancient Rome was worshipped strongly by these people. And how they would do that is they began with this drunken, intoxicating parade through the Roman streets that eventually would end with all sorts of sexual immorality. And more times than not, this event would go on for days. So the Lord stoops to our level this morning, believers, not unbelievers. He stoops to our level and he says, you got a hope in Jesus. You don't have to have these things defile you anymore. See how I'm wording it? I'm not going like this. Hey, church, these are the things that you can't do if you're going to be a Christian. Everybody wants that. That's easy religion. Pastor, just tell me what I can't do and tell me what I can do. I'm not doing that. This isn't about what you can and can't do. That's the law. We're not saved by law. We're saved by love. Love is more demanding than law. Love says this. You don't got to do these things anymore. You don't got to riot down the street in the biblical term. You don't got to act like a drunken fool. Okay, he says you're not to be marked by rioting in the biblical sense and drunkenness. This isn't saying you can't have a glass of red wine with your steak. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not my place to say that. That's between you and Jesus. This is saying don't be intoxicated. Don't be overtaken by the god of Bacchus, who's still very prevalent in our world today. Very worshipped in the United States of America. The god of drunkenness. Okay, don't be overtaken by the spirits of wine and alcohol so much that the spirit of the living God that is within you is overtaken. That's the charge. But it's this way. Watch. It's like this. You don't have to be. You don't have to be drunk. If you say, yeah, but you don't know so-and-so's missing at the dinner table this past Thanksgiving, and you don't know the heartache and pain that I have. I understand that. I don't want to be insensitive to that. But the Lord, I think, would say back to you, I'll fill you with my presence. I'll fill you with my goodness. I'll fill you with my hope, my joy, that you don't got to numb yourself with the numbing agents of this world. You're not perishing like this world is. You do not have a hope like this world doesn't have a hope. You have a hope of certainty in Jesus Christ. You don't have to numb yourself. You don't need alcohol or spirits to enter you to give you joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. You don't need a drink to loosen you up. Jesus gives you a spine, a backbone to stand up for that which is right. See, the lines are being drawn. It's not a popular message, but it's what the Bible says, and it's an encouragement to you and I. You don't have to be drunk. You don't got to wake up the next day and say, oh, geez, what did I do? Oh, man, did I hit somebody? Did I say something I shouldn't have said? You don't have to live that way. You've been set free. I hope you see it that way. He says this secondly here, because I'm giving it groups of three. He says this, these are the deeds. You got like dirty clothes. Get them off in the garage. Don't even come in the house. The next thing he does here is he talks about chambering and wantonness. Chambers, where we get our word bedchamber from. But it's not just speaking about going to bed, obviously. It's speaking of sexual fornication in bed. Sexual fornication is sexual activity outside of a monogamous marriage. Man and a woman. That's what the Bible says. He says this, that it's going on. It's going on. You got people parading, getting drunk, acting crazy, acting wild, not even know what's going on. You got people in the church that have this chambering going on, this sexual fornication, and he pairs it with wantonness. And that word wantonness zapped me. I'll just be straight up with you guys. I didn't even look up what wantonness meant, and I just thought the word in itself is convicting. Wantonness. I don't know what your translation says, but King James says wantonness. And I thought, I'm guilty of wantonness without even knowing what wantonness means. Because I always want something. You know, I thought about Christmas, and I thought about that's what the whole culture is. Everybody wants what they already got last year, just a new model. You know, I think of these manufacturers. They probably have them like 10 of them lined up. And we'll release one this year, and we'll release one that year. And all these people are plagued by wantonness. They'll get it anyways, just because they have to have the latest and the greatest. And I thought, Lord, I'm guilty of wantonness. I know that I am guilty of wantonness. Like, I want all these things all the time that I don't even necessarily need. But the word is stronger and more suggestive than that. It's not just that, although it is that. It's also speaking of this sexual fornication and desire with no rules. It's speaking of thinking of the whole idea of sexual behavior is everything's fair. Is that not our world today? Everything's quote unquote fair. Let me give it to you this way. It's desire unbridled. See now what's happening? God, you know what he's doing right now? Now we're starting to get right into the depths of our hearts. We all were feeling real good for a minute. Because outwardly we look Christian. And that's the whole problem with the church today. But the Lord says, I'm coming right into the crevices of your heart. I'm penetrating your skin and your flesh, and I'm going right to the depths of your heart. But it's a hope that he gives. I'm getting underneath you to deliver you from what is bondage to you. Wantonness. Some of your translations probably say licentiousness. It's the desire for a forbidden bed. The desire for a forbidden bed. He says in this passage, the translator has the idea of people who are lost to their shame. They no longer care what people think, and they flaunt their sin openly, even proudly. He says, hey, church, get it off. You just got to get it off. It's not a thing of I can't do these things anymore. It's you don't have to do these things anymore. The enemy's making a fool out of you. You've been delivered from the slave market. You've been bought from the slave stock. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're going back to whatever he delivered you from, like a dog to his vomit. My dog threw up in our family room last night. We're setting up the Christmas tree, and all of a sudden, Bo Hanks in the corner, whoop, 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 and then it comes. And there, he didn't chew. He just, whatever he ate just came out. And the kids are like, oh, you know, there's the puke. And my wife's like, just let him, he's going to lick it up. And then I'll clean up what's, I know, this is perfect for noon. He's going to lick up the mane of it, and then I'll wipe it after and clean it when he's done. But I sit there and I think, this is crazy. I've seen it 100 times, and I read it in my Bible all the time. And I sit back, I'm going to watch this. And all of a sudden, Hanky, he just starts to lick up the chunks, gone. And I thought, Lord, that is a visual that I need, because I know it's speaking of the unbeliever, but how many times does the believer act like an unbeliever again and go back to his vomit? And I thought, Lord, he looks like a fool right now. He's over here licking his chunks. If he just chewed for a few minutes, I would have gave him another bowl of food and he could eat something clean and good. And the Lord showed me, that's what you do. No, seriously, that's what you do. That's what my people do. I set them free. I deliver them from chunks. And then they go back to it after being emancipated. Lord's like, I'm not condemning anybody. That's why I came. He's so kind and gracious. He's like, that's why I came and became your sin for you. You could have never have done it in and of yourself, but we got to keep offering hope to the church. You don't got to be who you were. You don't got to be characterized by the deeds that you used to do or sometimes plague you from time to time. You get to be set free. So that's what he's saying to us. And then he lumps in here, thirdly, this last group here of deeds that defile us that need to be cast off. We're waking up and we're cleaning up. And in the process of cleaning up, it seems predominantly that there's this sexual behavior God's concerned with in the church. But then he says something here that I don't think the most of us would think of. He says the other thing here that's got to go is the strife and the envying. Strife and envying, they go together, the Bible says. Jealousy, striving, backbiting. Listen, persistent contention. That's the definition here of these words. This bickering that is all coming from, listen, the cause of it is this excitement of mind that leads to zeal where you always have to say the last word. You've got to get that last word in. You got to be the king arguer. You got to win the argument. I tell my kids, there's bigger things in life than being right. There's bigger things in life than being the one who's right in the argument. And the Lord is saying to you and I this morning, these are things that people spend their whole lives. Go to a nursing home. Talk to your elderly relatives during the holiday season that don't know the Lord. They hold on to bitterness. They want to tell you stuff that happened in 1949. They still don't talk to this relative. They're still bent out of shape about this or that. And the Lord is saying, I just don't want to see you that way. You've been set free. You've got this hope in connection to being able to wake up. You got this hope in connection of being able to clean up even things that are just inward that nobody else is even aware of or privy to. God says, I know about. The rest of them, they don't see that you're sleepwalking. I see that you're sleepwalking. I see that you're sleepwalking. I want you to walk right. I want you to be able to walk as children of the day, broad daylight, where there's no shame attached. I don't want you to have this condemnation that comes from duplicity. I don't want you to feel the weightiness of the condemnation of sin. I want you to be set free. Just do this, the Lord says. Don't make provision, end of verse 14, to fulfill the flesh and the lust thereof. That's an interesting word before we move to our closing point. When he says to you and I this charge of making no provision, it's a word picture. It's actually speaking about like a military word that speaks of headquarters. Don't set up a headquarters in your life for you to be able to sin. The word is best translated this way. Don't give any forethought to being able to fulfill the lust of your flesh. Hey, let me break it down even more. What he's saying then is this, and it's suggesting strongly, when you sin, church, you plan to sin. And I got convicted by that too. Because the problem, he says to you and I, is that this flesh nature, so who are you? Say your name, not out loud, but in your heart. So for me, David Tomaso, that person is still alive and well. This is the part, if you would pay attention right now in this church service, you're going to get so far ahead in your walk with the Lord. You need to wake up and listen to me, what I'm saying. This is the part that will help you in your theology. Your old man never ceases. Did you catch it? So who I am before I come to Christ never goes away. People expect annihilation of the old man, and that's what dupes them in their failing. So everybody comes up to pastor after and say, how'd I fail again? How'd I do it again? Because your old person never goes away till glory. So that's why Paul says you have to crucify your flesh daily with Christ. And you have to reckon to yourself, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. So here's the problem. If I give myself opportunity to make a plan, if I set up a headquarters to be able to sin, do you know what's going to happen? I am going to sin. And the problem with the flesh then is that it will be as active in our lives as we allow it to be. So if I just give a little space Sunday afternoon, well, for goodness sakes, I sort of deserve it. I just preached 2 hardcore messages. This is not an easy Advent. I'm talking with people. I'm bearing people's problems. I mean, I'm not going to tell you the half of what comes my way. From the death of children to the sickness and the divorce, you know what, Lord? I deserve a little headquarter over here. Just where I can be lax and sort of lazy in my pursuit of you. I'm going to walk with you tomorrow. I walked with you all morning, but for a little bit, Lord, I'm just going to sleepwalk. And nobody's going to know. My kids won't know because I'll still pray for dinner. My wife won't know because I'm not going to go around whoring the town of Spencerport. I'm not going to go and beat somebody up or do something. No one's going to really know, Lord. I'm just going to do it underneath my skin, in my heart. Follow? If I give the flesh just a little bit of that, it's going to pounce on me, as the Bible says, because the old man is right there ready to lift his stinking head like a lion licking his chops. Over a dead zebra. The Lord says, we got to clean up. But we don't got to clean up like we got to do this for God. We get to clean up with the Lord. Even right now as I'm preaching, y'all can start cleaning up. If I were in the seat, I would check out and start cleaning. I mean, don't check out. Check in. Then check out. But the Lord is so gracious. Even at that Last Supper, he says, that which you do, do quickly to Judas. And he didn't even exploit him to the remaining 11. Nobody had a clue what was being talked about. They thought he was going to make further preparation for the Passover, and he was going to betray the Son of God. You could be in church with your parted hair, your Bible, your collar, and look so the part. And inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. You're not even really a Christian. And God says, there's a chance for you to clean up. That's hopeful. That's hopeful. He doesn't put us on blast in front of the congregation. If anybody's being made sport of, it's him. And he says, I'm not like that. I just want you to clean up so you can be set free. And then thirdly and finally, if you're still with me, the hope that we have this morning is that we get to dress up. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a hope the world has. You can't say to your buddy at work tomorrow, your girlfriend in the locker room after class, you can't say, hey, you should really start putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're not regenerate, they can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we get to do because of the Spirit of the living God. How that works then, because of Bethlehem, because Christ came, because went to the cross, because Christ died and rose again. And what did he say before he ascended back to glory? It's expedient that I go, because until I go, he can't come. The Spirit of God, and when I go, he will come, and he'll be that paracletos, he'll be that helper in your life to do what? To live the Christian life. So I can go like this, God, okay, for this new week, this new month, I want to put Christ on. I want to let Christ live in and through me. That's a vow that we have the groom say to their wives on wedding day. I will be a spiritual man. I will allow Christ to live through me. The women say it too. I will let Christ live through me so I'd be a meek wife, you know, adorned with this gentle spirit. There's this vow that is made by the groom to the bride and the bride to the groom, and it's all predicated upon the Spirit in me. Like, I'll let Christ do this in me. In other words, it's insinuated that if it's not the Spirit that is doing it, it can't happen. But here's what I want to say to you. Christ isn't going to do it for you. Christ wants to do it through you. He wants your cooperation in the process. You understand? We think, okay, I came to Christ. I got this hope in Jesus. Now, Jesus, do this miraculous work. It doesn't work that way. It's present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And it's as I present myself at the altar and I say, Christ, it's not me who lives, it's you who live in me. I want you to live in me. I want you to live through me. I want to be a Christian in this world while I'm a Christian in this world. Did you catch that? I want to live as a Christian in this world while I'm a Christian in this world. So, Lord, the only way for that to happen, the only way for me to parade Jesus all throughout the world, for the world to see him, is by the Spirit allowing me to have Christ live in and through me, not doing it for me, but me partnering with him through my surrender and submission, and off goes Jesus shining. I want your love, Lord. I want your joy. That's who Jesus is. I want your peace. I want your kindness. I want your goodness. I want your gentleness. I want your long-suffering. I want all of your attributes, Lord, on me so that I can be a Christian, mini Christ, so that I can be an exhibit of Christ for all the world to see during this season of opportunity. What a hope we got. We got a hope to wake up. We got a hope to clean up, and we got a hope that we get to dress up. We get to put on Christ, but we can't put on Christ till we clean up. So I just want to leave you with this. I don't want to give anybody this faulty hope, like, well, you get to parade Jesus and put on Jesus and God's going to do this dynamic thing. If you're not going to clean up your life, the world out there, your world that you're going to reach, your locker room, your school, your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, they got a malarkey meter. So if you don't clean up, if you don't cast off works of darkness and you try to put on Jesus, so in other words, what that looks like is your countenance is dulled and dimmed, and you try to speak about Jesus, they're going to say there's no attraction to this. I don't even think that they believe what they're telling me to believe. And it's not even duplicity out of your mouth. It doesn't have to be. It's just your disposition. You're not shining. You don't look different like Moses did after being in the presence of God. You look dull. You look dirty. There's a look about a person that's in sin, just so everybody knows. This is not good for some people in the room right now because I'm calling blind spots. There's a look. I've had the look, so I'm not trying to throw any stones. I've had the look. If I don't keep constant communication with the Lord, I'll get that look. The light goes out. There's a dullness. There's a harshness. There is not a spiritual beauty, glow, aura to a person when there's duplicity. The Lord's being gracious. He says, you got to hope that you get to wake up, clean up, though. You got to clean up and then dress up. And as you dress up and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, watch and see what the Spirit of the living God will do. Isn't it amazing? It's invitation. It's not condemnation. It's God saying this to you tonight this morning. Come on, let's do this. If we're going to do this, let's do this. Why waste each other's time? What did you all come to church for today? What did I come to church for today? I didn't come to church to play. I don't ever come to church to play. I didn't come to church to waste your time. I just believe that the day is short. I just believe that just like it says here, today is nearer to the day of our full salvation than when we first believed. So if we're going to do this, how many people are in the room? 500 people? I don't know. The seats are almost full. We got almost 500 people in this room. We got all those kids in the children's church. I'm not trying to dupe my kids. I got two of them in the service right now. This isn't for money, certainly. I'm not trying to pull anybody's leg or do anything crazy. I'm just saying this, if we're going to do this, let's be biblical Christians. Let's have some reason to our faith, why we do what we do, and let's do it with all we got. Like this Christmas season, it's an opportunity. Let's live as Christians while we're Christians in this world. Like, let's see what Jesus might do at the family party. Let's see what Jesus might do at the work party. People are open. People are curious. Let's see what Jesus might do. But I got to follow the steps here. I got to make sure I'm not sleepwalking. I got to make sure there's no besetting sin that I know about in my life. And then I got to daily put on Christ, because apart from Christ, there is no good thing that dwells in me. 100. Jesus, I pray for an otherworldly closing to this service. I don't, as a man, have any ability to take this congregation any further. Through your Spirit and through your word, I've led them to the water, and I pray they drink. I pray that I would drink. I pray, Lord, that we would get low so that you can lift us high. I pray that we would follow the prescription that's in front of us that is full of hope. You give a hope that's unlike any other hope I hear the world throw around. Their hope is such a thing of uncertainty. It's not even like a solid hope. It really has no substance attached to it. The hope that you offer is so otherworldly, so unique. It's so divine. It's so gracious and gentle and long-suffering and kind and compassionate. It's good for us, it's good for others, and it's good for you. I don't know what we couldn't like about this hope, Lord. I pray that you would awaken us to the glorious truths that are in front of us today. And that, Holy Spirit, you would finish what you've begun in this service. In this closing song, Lord, we can't even sing songs like this with any meaning, Lord, any weightiness behind it if it weren't for you revealing the hope that we have. So Jesus, in this closing prayer, I ask that you would just do something divine among us, something revivalish. And let this song put a smile on your face as it rises from 2407 South Union Street. Right to your throne, God, I pray that you'd sniff it like a sweet smell and aroma in your nostrils. And it would just bless you. And I think that's all we really want to do is just bless you. We just want to touch your heart, God. We don't know what the other churches are doing. It's not our business. We're responsible for ourselves, God. We want to bless you. This Thanksgiving weekend service, God, we want to bless you.